We are still into Genesis, and the text is taken from Genesis chapter 16. All right, let us read Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Then the angels of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angels of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angels of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angels of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who see," for she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Berea. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Father, we thank you for this text that we are reading. And so we ask, Lord, that you open our eyes that we may see what lessons and application we can learn from your word. So I commit this morning to you and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, to impart more and more of your wisdom into our life. That from all the life story of the different characters in the Bible that we may learn. And so I just pray, that, Lord, that this message becomes so real to us that we can see in different situations and circumstances, Lord, what you want us to do, that we may navigate this life and obtain good outcome. So in everything that we do, Lord, we ask that we not be presumptuous, but that we will seek your face. So this morning, help your servant to deliver your word, that your children may hear and take heed. So Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray. God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right. So far, we've covered from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 15. And it was in four sermons that I've preached in the last few weeks. And this is regarding the life story of Abraham. And in those four chapters, we saw that Abraham went through different life situations. And each situation was actually a different kind of test of faith, character for Abram. Now, so far as we know, Abram had done pretty well because he had passed four of the five tests of faith and character. And as I said, each situation and test of life is meant to grow either our faith or our character or our wisdom, regardless of whether we have passed or failed the test. And so the advice for all of us here is, whatever that we go through in life, whether we pass or we fail, do not let it go to waste. And let us learn something from each of these life lessons. So let each life lesson, a life experience, prepare us for something that is greater and something that is better ahead of us. And today I'm not going to recap the past test that Abraham has gone through. Neither am I going to summarize those tests. This is in the chart I've listed on the slide. And today I'm going to straight into Genesis chapter 16. Now, as you know, right from the beginning, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, that is the present-day Iraq, that promise was given to Abraham that he's going to be promised with many blessings. Among the many blessings, there are two blessings that God actually repeated himself and reaffirmed Abraham. The first was Abraham was going to have descendants. And second blessing is going to be a promised land given to him and his descendant to inherit. And so this was mentioned right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 12 verse 7, Genesis chapter 13 verse 15 and 16, and also in the previous chapter 15 verse 13 and verse 18. And so Abraham had actually heard clearly from the Lord that his heir, the promised son, would come from his body. And the boy would carry his DNA. As the Lord even sealed his promise with a solemn covenant ceremony that his descendants would inherit the land. And this was in the previous chapter 15. And so Abraham believed all that God had said to him, actually was looking forward to the day of fulfillment. Now, although God had promised Abraham a son at this juncture, 10 years have passed. No son had arrived, and the predicament became increasingly embarrassing for Abraham. Because first, his name was called Abraham, means exalted father. And secondly, he must have shared with many of his relatives and friends about his few encounters with God and how God appeared to him in dreams and in vision and told him very clearly that he would have a son. And so with each passing day, some of the relatives or friends must have asked the question, exalted father, any news of Sarai's pregnancy? So it must have put more and more pressure on the couple. And Abraham was then 85 years old and Sarai 75. And Sarai had also passed the normal childbearing age. And it was simply not possible to bear a child through the normal means. And so the pressure to produce a child had become too strong. And finally, Sarai got tired of waiting. What do you do when God has promised something, but its fulfillment has not taken place after 10 years? And some people might just give up on God's promises and say that perhaps I heard wrongly. But Abraham and Sarai still believe in God's promises. And the pressure was mounting high. Emotion became entangled. The mind in desperation tried to come out with a creative, convenient and logical answer. And so Sarai came up with a very creative and convenient idea. And Sarai said to Abraham, he said, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing any children. So please go in to my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now how did this convenient idea came about? If you can remember years ago, Abraham faced a severe famine. And he did not seek God and he went to Egypt straight away. And so to cut the long story short, Abraham came out of Egypt with many gifts from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gave Abraham sheep, goats, cattle, as well as male and female servants. And one of them was a maidservant given to Sarai. And her name was Hagar. And she became Sarai's personal female maid. Now, little was it known that this was a potential stumbling seed sown in the past, waiting for a time to germinate. And after 10 years of waiting, Sarai still could not conceive. And so Sarai came up with this convenient and logical idea after having idea of having Hagar to be the surrogate mother, so to speak. Now, why was this idea so convenient, logical, and appealing to them? Now, first is Sarai and Abram wasn't getting any younger. Sarai was beyond the child-bearing age. Second, they had done whatever that is required, but God didn't seem to be doing anything. And it had been 10 years since the promise. Third reason is God hasn't said who the mother would be, but God did say that Abram was to be the father-to-be. The fourth reason is the cultural practice was common. This cultural practice was common during those days. And if a first wife could not bear the husband, any son, the husband may consider having a second wife to help him to bear a son. After all, Sarai had known Hagar as a personal maid for many years. Sarai thought that she would be able to relate to Hagar better than any unknown lady. And last but not least, since it was Sarai's idea, Abram would go along with it. Now, this was actually a very highly sensitive idea. It would be unlikely that Sarai would accept this idea if Abram suggested it in the first place. And so Abram and Sarai agreed to this idea to help God to fulfill the promised son. They executed the plan, and Abram took Hagar to be his second wife. Now, the plan did work, and it was an apparent success, and Hagar became pregnant. And there was celebration and jubilation initially, but it did not last long. Because the fallout from Abram and Sarai's decision did not take long to kick in. The clever plan began to blow up in their faces. And during those long months of pregnancy, every relationship began to sour. One, Hagar the maid bride began to despise her mistress Sarai. No one can fully blame her. After all, Hagar started off as an innocent bystander. She felt that she was being made use of by Sarai to accomplish their goal. Now, second, Sarai reacted by mistreating Hagar. And she now cannot stand Hagar's change of attitude. She felt that an intruder had come in between Abram and her to destroy their marriage. And no husband can sleep with another woman without affecting his marriage relationship. And this was made worse by the fact that Hagar despised Sarai. And third, Sarai began to blame Abram for this outcome. And Sarai said, "This is all your fault. I put my maid into your embrace. Now she is pregnant and she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who is wrong, you or me." The very act that brought the child that they wanted so much drove a wedge between husband and wife. And Abram reacted in hot anger to Sarai and gave her the permission to do whatever she deemed fit to Hagar. And so Abram was caught in the middle between two angry, jealous women, a place no man wanted to be. A triangular cold warfare had started in the family. It was almost impossible to backtrack the situation now. Hagar was pregnant with Abram's child, and all the parties had to accept this hard reality. They had set up an environment for a dysfunctional family. A seemingly logical and a good idea turned out to be a total disaster. Remember, Abram and Sarai all had good intention of fulfilling God's promises. And so what lessons and application can be learned from this part of the story? I submit to you, number one application. Having good intention to do God's will does not mean it is a God's thing. Having good intention to do God's will does not mean it is a God's thing. In Christianity, good intention to do God's thing is not good enough. We need to do God's thing God's way. We cannot do God's thing our way, though we have good intention. The story here of devising a Hagar to accomplish God's promise is a classic example. Sarai and Abraham had good intention to do God's will, but it turned out to be disastrous. And Sarai devised a very creative idea. It may be a good idea, but it is not a God's idea. And therefore, man's good idea is not necessarily God's idea. And we see this kind of story and mistake repeated a fair number of times in the Bible, as well as in the way how Christians conduct themselves. So let me best illustrate with two additional examples. Second example, David ushering God's ark into Jerusalem. You can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David was a man after God's heart. And after becoming a king of the United Kingdom, the North and the Southern Kingdom, he had the desire to usher God's glory and presence into the tabernacle at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Good intention. The first time he ushered the ark, he used a cart driven by a man called Uzzah. There was much worldly fanfare. There was pageantry. There was so much showmanship. The first time that King David tried to usher in God's glory into the tabernacle at Mount Zion. He just followed the ways of the Philistine by using a cart and a man to drive the ark of the covenant. And this is the way of the pagans of the Philistine. And no man can argue that it was the wrong thing to do, to usher God's glory into Mount Zion. Without the shadow of doubt, King David had good intention. The first half of the journey, with all the worldly fanfare and pageantry, it seems great. Everybody was celebrating. Later, the cart went over a bump. A strong man, Uzzah, tried to control the ark, and suddenly he was struck dead by God. The sight of a man struck dead by God's lightning caused a reverent fear to come upon King David and the people. And God's message was clear. God's sacred things needs to be handled God's way. And when King David did it presumptuously without consulting the Lord or the Holy Scripture, it turned out to be a total disaster. And according to the Scripture, the ark was not meant to be carried by on the cart, but on the shoulder of consecrated priests. And King David learned this lesson the hard way. He went back to consult the Scripture, the Holy Scripture, and he did it the second time right, according to God's way. And it turned out to be a success. Third example. A contemporary church tried to propagate the gospel through pop culture. Now, there was a recent big case about the biggest church in the country trying to propagate the gospel through the worldly pop culture and music. It was a super mega church, congregations of many tens of thousands of people. And it was a very big and ambitious plan that they came up with to venture into the top league of the pop culture and entertainment world. To go into the top league, it requires lots of money, many millions of dollars. And no one can argue the noble and the good intention of propagating the gospel. However, there was a question mark because of the proposed method of propagating the gospel is controversial. So the top leadership of the church was totally convinced 100% that this project is of the Lord, and they decided to go ahead with the plan. However, the top leadership was not sure whether they should reveal the fact that the big money for this controversial project would be financed by the church. And this, we are talking about several tens of millions of dollars. While it had publicly revealed to the church that this controversial project would proceed, it actually tried to hide the fact that the church would finance this controversial project. So what do they do? Behind the scene, it had to resort to doing many fraudulent transactions to channel big sums of money to finance this project. And after a few years, the whole scandal was exposed. The party involved were charged. And after the court case, all the parties involved were found guilty and sentenced to jail for a few years. Now, I will not mention any names because it takes no pleasure to rejoice in somebody's misfortune or mistake. I mention it as an object lesson for all of us, churches and Christians, to learn. Having good intention to do God's will is not good enough. God's thing is sacred and it must be done God's way. Our gospel is not spiritually bankrupt. God does not need our help, nor any worldly means to fulfill the Great Commission. We desperately need God. The scripture says that even if the people do not praise Him, the trees and the rocks will praise Him, let alone propagating the gospel. Even if we do nothing to preach the gospel, if God wants, He can orchestrate a highly troublesome world situation and millions will cry out to Him for salvation. He can also get His angels to spread the gospel. When God calls us to co-labor and to preach and share His gospel, He is granting us a royal privilege. So let us not think so highly of ourselves, how clever we are. Let no man glory in his own might and human wisdom, lest we are self-deluded. In summary, many Christians have good intention, but they do God's ministry the wrong way. I've seen this happening many times in Christian ministry, and it creates all kinds of problems. Remember, the end does not justify the means. Application number two. Whatever seems right or logical, we still need to ask God in prayer. Proverbs 14 verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it says the end is the way of death. Notice that in the discussion between Abraham and Sarai, no one sought the Lord in prayer on this big matter. Sarai didn't pray, neither did Abraham sacrifice at one of the altars, nor did he seek Lord's counsel. Would it be not much better if Abraham prayed and said, Lord, we are getting older, and the wait was getting harder with each passing year. Our longing has almost become unbearable. And we thought of a way of having this promised child. What do you think? What may be socially and legally acceptable in the culture of the day may not be acceptable to the Lord. Besides, this was no ordinary birth, because this birth, the heir, would become the first step in unfolding a divine plan of salvation for the world. Now, tragically, however, Abraham listened to his wife, Sarai. Now, I'm not asking you not to listen to your wife at all. Please do not misquote me, all right? So, when I go back, please do not misquote me. But what I'm saying is Abraham need to seek the Lord independently to confirm this idea. Abraham could have responded to Sarai and said, honey, you are excellent in creativity. But I'm not too sure what God would think. And even though it sounds logical and acceptable in our community, I think we better seek the Lord on this matter. Now, I spoke on some pointers about prayer and hearing from the Lord in part two of my sermon. I will not repeat those things. You can get a copy of the recording and listen it for yourself. Now, besides some of the pointers I've given in my previous sermon, I have one more to add. Even you did not seem to get any answer from God, but if you honestly have sought the Lord's counsel, sometimes God answers your prayer by working on the situation or working out the situation for you in accordance to His will and behind the scene. I experienced this a couple of times. I wanted to do something, but I'm not too sure. So I sought the Lord in prayer. Though I did not get an answer from the Lord was actually working something out behind the scene on those matters. And before I could execute those plans, God actually caused something to happen behind the scene. And so the plan fell apart. I could not proceed with the plan. And that was the way that the Lord answered my prayer. And so there were also occasions, of course, that I did not seek the Lord. And because those things were to me quite obvious and quite logical, and that is the way that I think I should proceed, but I executed them only to find out that it was wrong after execution. And today, we have the benefit of hindsight in knowing how this part of the story unfolded. And so we need to appreciate Abraham's predicament. Now, from hindsight, it is easy to see what he should have done. But before we deride Abraham for his big mistake on this matter, think back for yourself over some of the big blunder that you have made in the past, that you were presumptuous. However, you think it was a rational choice because the irrational choice appears so rational at the time. Think about those messes that you have made because you have allowed your emotion to do your thinking and because you rationalize things according to your own desire. So may we always have the attitude not to take anything presumptuous or for granted, but seek the Lord in everything by prayer and supplication. Let me get back to the story. And after Sarai abused Hagar, Hagar could not take the mounting pressure. And so in desperation, she fled into the desert, pregnant with Abraham's child in her womb. The angel of the Lord came to minister to her. The angel was none other than the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus. Now it is worth noting that God finds her and not the other way around. This is another picture of God's grace reaching out to those who are in need. And God started to strike a conversation with Hagar. He said, "Where do you come from? And where are you going?" Hagar replied, "I am running away from my mistress Sarai." At this point, God counseled her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her." What? Anyone in Hagar's current position would not want to hear such a hard saying. Here could possibly be some of the good reasons for not going back. You are going back, firstly, to a hostile environment. Secondly, there is this fear of further mistreatment. And thirdly, there is no security. There is uncertainty what will happen to her. And so, but God never gives any explanation. Just go back. Either you obey or you don't. And so, God can be like that. And often, the Lord leads us to make decisions that in the short term involve personal pain and suffering. And sometimes God says, "Stay." You would rather go. Sometimes He says, "Go," when you would rather stay. But if we disobey, things will only get worse. So there are two more applications that we can draw from here. Third application is this. The safest place for any Christian is to be in the center of God's will. Even if God asks you to go to a certain place of hostility and danger, you will be safe and secure because God will take care of you. And should God ask you not to go to a place considered safe, if you disobey and choose to go there, that place can be unsafe because He is not with you. The safest place in the world to go, where God has asked you to go, is to go to where God has asked you to go and doing whatever God has called you to do. So from God's perspective, safety is a matter of God's proximity. It's not so much about the natural geography of the social environment. If you are where God wants you to be, then God will take care of you. Even if it's God's will for you to die as a martyr, you will be in peace and you will have no fear to die. Though naturally speaking, it may be safer for Hagar to be on her own, she chose to obey God's instruction. She went back and she subject herself to be under Sarai. Hagar seems to understand this principle intuitively. She believed that she could trust God in spite of her circumstances. Number two, she concluded that God's goodness outweighed Sarai's hostility. She knew that if God called her, God would take care of her. Essentially, God asked Hagar to go back to face the issue at hand. This leads me to application number four. We solve a problem or issue by facing it, not running away from it. Hagar was trying to run away from the problem, and this is the easiest way for anyone. And this is the typical response for most people when they face any problem. Either they try to ignore it, deny it, or they run away from it. We never solve life's problem by running away from it because it remains unresolved. If we run away, we will only have to face the same type of problem of different form in the future. So we often pray and ask God to take away the problem. If we run away, it may cause us to miss what God wants us to learn. Only by going back to confront the problem or issue head on can we grow and mature to become overcomers in Christ Jesus. If it's an issue of fear, we need to go back and learn how to confront the issue of fear. Confront the fear of man. If it's an issue of relationship problem, we need to go back, try to face it and to resolve it. Sure, not all relationships can be resolved. I understand that. But at least if you put the effort and make few attempts, if still it cannot be resolved, the problem lies with the other party, not you. By facing the issue or the problem at hand, it gives us the opportunity to draw closer to God. I will illustrate it with another example. A lady named Tracy used drugs for several years. Every time she was arrested, her dad would bail her out. She always promised to change, but it never last long. Soon, she would be back to her addiction and her life of crime. Arrested again for drug-related crime, she pleaded with the father to bail her out again. This time, the family had a short discussion and they were totally convinced that they would not bail her out. And so for 7 months, she sat in the prison. And some Christian went to minister to her. She was forced to face her problem. And she finally began to see the destruction going on in her life. She didn't die in jail. She met God. She began to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. And since then, she learned to face her problem, not running away from them. Does she still have problem? Yes, still lots of problem. But now, she has the courage to overcome them in Jesus' name. And many of us are afraid to face our problem. And the reason is, my problem caused me pain. Facing my problem only increases my pain. And so the best option is to run away from my problem. That was the logic that Tracy lived for many years. Later she said, once I began to face my problem, I did encounter pain. But then I experienced God in various ways and His help. And now I'm growing stronger in Christ, she said with a smile. Back to Hagar. God then told Hagar, I will multiply your descendant. He says, you shall bear a son and call him Ishmael, because the Lord had heard your affliction. God then prophesies about the character of Ishmael and his descendant. He said that he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In other words, Ishmael and his descendant would be rash, untamed, hostile, living at large without restraint. He would often live in a state of family strife and fear. And from history, we know that the Arabs came from the lineage of Ishmael and Esau. And so the old family fear and strife between the Arabs and the Israelites has not stopped since Abraham. The devil keeps exploiting on the bitterness of the Arabs because of past unresolved family rejection and offenses. And so, what can we learn from this part of the story? Application number 5. Your obedience or your faith, or the other side of the coin, disobedience and impatience will have repercussion on you and on your descendant, future descendant. Because of Abraham and Sarai's impatience and folly pertaining to Ishmael, their descendant a few thousand years later still are in conflict and in strife today. On the other hand, because of Abraham's faith and obedience to Isaac, pertaining to Isaac, the promised son, later came forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, I'm aware that I'm running ahead of the story regarding Isaac, but I just want to speak on the, both the positive and the negative side. And so here, as a result, Christians, we are Christians. We are the spiritual seeds of Abraham. We are blessed. The seeds of Abraham are blessed because of the promised son, Isaac. And we are still enjoying the blessing of Abraham. And so do not take your obedience or your disobedience to God lightly. Because some of this have got serious ramification down the line. Many children are living off some of the blessing of their Christian parents and grandparents. Some of you may not realize, many prime ministers, cabinet ministers, highly successful and influential people have their parents or their grandparents who were faithful Christian pastors or ministers or missionaries of the gospel. One classic example would be the German Chancellor, Angela Merkel. Her dad was actually a pastor. And on the local ground, the ex-Prime Minister Bockhoff, his dad was actually a minister of the church. I'm not commenting whether, you know, that Prime Minister or that Chancellor is a good or bad Prime Minister, but I'm just commenting that because of their forefathers who have been faithful to God, and God blessed their descendant. And this is true. It's because Psalms chapter 112 verse 1 to verse 3 say, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandment. And verse 2 says, his descendant will be mighty on earth. The generations of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. And so, children, do not bemoan the fact that your parents, you know, are Christian and they make life so restrictive to you because you cannot do this, you cannot do that. They set boundary for you is for your good. And the fact that your parents are blessing is a blessing to you. Because some of the blessing that you are enjoying now or in the future is because of the faithfulness of your parents. So don't be so complaining and say, why am I born in this Christian family? And my parents, Christian, you know, make things difficult for me compared with my contemporaries. Don't forget, the blessing that you receive, some of those are from your parents. And it's in the Bible. And because Abraham was faithful, though he made some few mistakes, but generally, he was a very blessed man. And all the descendants and all the seeds of Abraham are so blessed. And so, be appreciative and be thankful that your foreparents, your ancestors are parents. And in fact, I go on to say, many of the Western world, actually, the background was Christian nation. And they have been blessed for many generations. And even the current generation are enjoying the blessing because of the faithfulness of their parents who were Christian. And of course, now sad to say, most of them turn away from the Lord and now you are seeing a change. But then you only see, you know, the full effect 50, 80, 100 years from now. And so, in conclusion, the scripture is very honest. It will not try to hide any serious mistake that the heroes of faith made in their life. It mentioned the good, the bad, and also ugly. We are all sinners saved by grace through faith. And God wants to tutor us so that we can all learn from this lesson. And may we all learn and become wiser to avoid this mistake in life. May we all grow towards full maturity in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So can I get the musicians to come forward, please?